Yes, it's not long now. A few more weeks, we'll be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm looking forward to that. Don't you? Don't get lost in the hustle and bustle of the monetary world. Just remember, the reason for the season is Jesus. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, the list of God's faithful there in chapter 11. And can you believe it? It's been almost a year. Who knew we could spend that much time on the list of names in chapter 11? And here we are now, getting close to the end of the list. Of course, the list really doesn't end because you are all included in that book. You know that, don't you? I hope you've done what I've done. I've written in my Bible the names of my family and my name in there too. I want to be part of that great crowd of witnesses, don't you? Last week we talked about Daniel. This week we imagine ourselves on the plain of Dura. As far as we can see is nothing but sand. In the distance we see the sun rising above the distant mountains. And as that sun comes up over the mountains, a shaft of light pierces the darkness and it reflects off of a huge, massive golden image in the middle of the desert. Nebuchadnezzar's at it. He has built an image 90 feet high, 90 feet wide. A huge golden image. What for, you say? Well, the story all began when he had a dream. And in that dream, he dreamt something that he didn't know anything about. And he couldn't figure the dream out. He couldn't even remember all of it. And so he called all his men in, all his wise men, all those who could tell the meaning of dreams. And they couldn't figure it out. And he was ready to get rid of all of them, behead all of them. And Daniel stepped forward and said, I can tell you the meaning of your dream. And he told him this dream and how it symbolized the head was his kingdom, Babylon. And all the other kingdoms that would follow his kingdom were all part of that image. Well, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar kind of lost the meaning of the dream real quick. And so he decided to build this huge image. And we are standing at ground zero of a great battle. A battle of the gods is about to take place. Daniel chapter 3, if you will. Turn in your Bibles. Nebuchadnezzar has built this massive god, this golden image out there in the middle of this plain. And he has called all of his subjects, especially the powerful princes, especially those who were helping to rule that vast kingdom that spread out all over through the Middle East. And he brought them to this place to worship. Now, I don't want you to miss the importance of that. They were brought there specifically to worship. Because what we see here is a story about people who are worshiping and people who are not worshiping. People gathered there, as I said, from all over. Can you feel the excitement in the air? You have the vendors selling their wares, their food, peanuts, candy, 7-Up. Anybody want a Hebrew hot dog? They're all out there taking advantage of this wonderful opportunity. Thousands and thousands of people have come to this one place for this one purpose, and that is to worship this golden image. It's almost got a carnival atmosphere, in fact. But there is a subtle, if you read carefully this story in chapter 3, there is a very subtle agenda that King Nebuchadnezzar has, and it's political. It's political. Religion is often used as a cover-up for people who have their own agendas. Often it's used to further people's gross and corrupted minds. And Nebuchadnezzar is no different than anyone else. The issue here at stake, yes, is worship. Not just worship of an image, but worship of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. The great mighty king of Babylon. The conqueror of kings, the conqueror of nations. He was there to make sure that they didn't forget that after all, he was the one that was great. The issue at stake is, who will you worship? And in this story that was read for us by Sharon, they have prepared not only this great image, this great idol out there in the middle of the desert, but they've also prepared a fiery furnace to throw those who refuse to worship the king. Those who seek to be worshipped always find it a very upsetting, angry experience when people refuse to worship them. And Nebuchadnezzar was no different. He wanted to make sure that those who refused to worship that image, that great image that he had placed there, that they would be done away with, that all resistance would be thrown into that fire. But there's a glitch here. We got a problem. We have people in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar who worship the living God, the true and living God. They don't worship idols. And so there is going to be a problem. We see it brewing already. And as the people are called upon to bow down to this image, as the trumpet blasts and as the music plays, they all bow down. And you, as far as you can see, are the backs of men and women bowing to this great idol. But they're off in the distance, we see three people standing. Imagine Nebuchadnezzar, as he cast his eyes out upon that vast sea of people, thought to himself, "My, I finally arrived. They're all worshiping my image. They're all worshiping my God. Indeed, I have created a mighty kingdom that is even greater than all other kingdoms." And as he is talking to himself, all of a sudden he stops and he looks. He goes, "What is that? Are there actually people standing back there? Bring them to me." Of course, they are brought before the great king. And he knew them by name, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And of course, I'm telling this in my own words. As they come forward, he recognizes these three young men. He had seen them before. And he thinks to himself, "Wow, this is really too bad, because these were bright, promising young men. I expected that someday they would be the leaders of some of my kingdom, that they would be the rulers of areas of my kingdom. Now what am I going to do? There's going to be a big hole. I'm going to have to find somebody else." And so as he's thinking about these things, he wonders, maybe I can scare them a little. And so he says, "Listen, guys, you kind of blew it. You know, we told you you're supposed to bow down and you're supposed to worship this image. And I know maybe you weren't thinking, or maybe you might have second thoughts. So we're going to try it again. And this time expect that you bow down. Show your respect. Okay, you know, that's all you have to do. Just kneel. You know, and it'll be all over with. Don't worry about it." I love the response. I love the response of these three Hebrew children. Look at it, chapter 3, verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Now, wait a minute. Didn't you hear what the king just said? If you don't worship this God, you're going to be thrown into that blazing furnace over there. And here these three young men are willing to stand before this king, this mighty, the mightiest king on earth, and say, listen, our God is able to save us. But not only that, they go on. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine the murmur that went across, that rippled across that crowd? Listen to these guys. Can you believe the arrogance? Can you believe that? Listen to the way they're talking to the king. They actually think that they can get by with this. Can you imagine the dialogue going on among the royalty and the other people there in the front row of this great assembly? Our God is able to rescue us from your hand, O king. But even, now this is the one I like, but even if he does not, even if he does not, what does it say? Even if he does not, we want you to know. We're advising you, O king. We're telling you, O king. We are going to stand firm, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So you see the stage is set now. Do you see what is at stake? It is whether we will fall down on our knees and worship the God made by hands, or whether we will stand true and faithful to the God who made us. And these three young men were standing up against the crowd. And believe me, there were other Hebrews in the crowd. There were others that had come with them from Israel that had traveled, made that trip across the desert, that had been taken captive. There were others. Believe me, there were probably hundreds, maybe thousands of them. But they had all bowed down. But here are these three who are willing to stand faithful and true to the God of Israel. Our God is able to deliver us. Yes, even from your hand, O king. Amazing. Unhesitating loyalty. They didn't even pause for a moment. They didn't even say, listen, hey, let's have a huddle, guys. Come over here. King, give us just a minute. No huddle. Immediate response. No hesitation. Total and complete dedication and loyalty to their God. Fearless. Fearless promptness. No fear at all. Is there a lesson for us to learn in that, maybe? In our world today? How often are we tempted to worship the things of this world, the things made by hand, and not worship the God of heaven? We live in a quibbling society where there is so much debate and discussion. There's so much people are so timid, so unsure of what it is that they believe. Well, after all, we're much more civilized than they were in Babylon in those days. Really? From what I can tell, Babylon was a pretty complex place, pretty fancy place, pretty awesome place. In fact, a lot of stuff that we know today about the stars and the solar system were taught by the Babylonians and passed on from generation to generation to generation. We have no idea how advanced this nation was, because today it really doesn't exist. Much of it's been leveled. We find monuments here and there. But I have a feeling that the nation, the great Babylonian kingdom, was an incredible place. The little bit that we have today is just a tip of what must have been this beautiful city, this beautiful place. Yeah, we're much more civilized today, much more intelligent. Sometimes it's our intelligence, sometimes it's our wisdom that leave us colorblind. and yes, even tone deaf. God of the three Hebrews is the same God that lives today. Human beings have not changed in 7,000 years. Human nature is still the same. People still seek to be worshipped. People still set up gods. People still have idols. People still put things in the way of their worship of God. People still see things that are more important than worshiping God. And we become colorblind. We see only what we want to see. We hear only what we want to hear. There's a story told of a little Russian woman back when communism was coming into power. Some of you may remember that. And the Russian soldiers were going from door to door and they were seeking out, they were trying to find all the Christians. They were putting them in prison. They were torturing them to try to get them to confess that God didn't exist. That God was just a figment of their imagination. That Jesus Christ really was not the Son of God. And this little lady was being tortured by these soldiers, and they were forcing and trying to force her to confess that she didn't believe in God anymore. She didn't believe in Jesus, her Lord. And finally, when they saw they were not going to get any further with her, they said, well, we're going to just throw you in prison for the rest of your life. And she said, or better yet, we'll just kill you. And she said, you know what? I would rather die a Christian than live in a Christless world. She was willing to die for what she believed. She was willing to die for her Lord than to give up and surrender her relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, young people and older people, when you know what you believe, when you know in the depths of your heart, when you are confident, when you are sure at the very depths of your heart what you believe, you also know what your duty is. It comes naturally. There doesn't need to be hesitation. It's clear exactly what it is that you need to do when it comes to worshiping God. You don't have to spend time wondering and quandering and debating. And you don't need to do that. It's clear where you stand. It's clear what you believe. That's the first thing that we discover here with the three Hebrew worthies, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They knew what their duty was. They had a covenant with their God, and their duty was to worship Him. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to debate it. They didn't. In fact, if you read the story, it's rather interesting that the Hebrew children, or the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, says, in verse 16, chapter 3, it says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. You know, that's a problem I find with our culture today, and it's becoming more so. People are constantly challenging, constantly arguing, constantly debating, constantly trying to take truth and twist it in every which direction so that they can do whatever they want to do. They take the word of God and they twist it and they use it, they manipulate it for their own good, for their own use. Rather than accepting God's word exactly for what it is, they try to twist it and use it and abuse it, rather than standing firm on what they believe. The second thing we notice about the Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is that their actions were prompt. Their actions were prompt. As I said before, they didn't hesitate. They responded immediately. Hesitation has been said that hesitation breeds uncertainty and it shows lack of faith to hesitate. Don't always feel like you have to explain everything that you do or everything you believe. You know, we get into apologetics and then that becomes our way of living. We're constantly apologizing. You don't need to apologize for serving God. You don't need to apologize for worshiping God. The third thing that we see here in this story is there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. If you put yourself in their place, in their shoes, there was a reason to fear. Those blazing hot furnaces over there, you could see the fire, you could feel the heat, you could smell the smoke. There was a reason for them to fear, certainly, for the loss of their lives, but they knew where their salvation was. They knew who their Savior was, and they were unflinching in their loyalty. And they were not afraid to die. It is often better, well, it is always better, to do right and suffer than to do wrong and to be at ease. I don't know about you, whenever you do something that you know isn't wrong and it's against your conscience, you're not at ease, are you? I often find, you know, when I'm doing something I know that's not quite right, your conscience lets you know. The Holy Spirit talks to you, speaks to you, says, no, this is not the way to go. There's another way. If we were to take this passage of Scripture, we were to take this story, and if we could summarize it, it would be this. God not only promises to be with us in our time of trouble, but He is actually present, literally present, in our time of trouble. For you see, they threw, the king was so angry, he was beside himself, and he yells at the soldiers, make the fire seven times hotter. And he takes us, and take these three guys and throw them in the fiery furnace. And the guards took them, and when they went to throw them in, the guards themselves were consumed by the fire. It was so hot. They threw those three young men in that fire. And instantly, there was a fourth one in their midst. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tried and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on earth. And he is just now, at this very moment, he has seen something that he couldn't believe. It's unbelievable. And even if you and I think about it for a moment, it's unbelievable. Throw somebody in the fire, and they're standing in the middle of this fire, and the fourth person shows up. Well, who's the fourth person? Listen to what the king says. He looked, and he said, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. Now that's unbelievable, right? That's hard to fathom. But listen to this. And listen to this. He said, and the fourth one, okay? The fourth one looks like what? The Son of God. Now, if you were there, what would you be thinking? You put yourself in the place of King Nebuchadnezzar. One minute he's proud, he's arrogant, he's the top dog, he's the head honcho, and his God is the God to be worshipped. This big golden image, that's the one to worship, everybody. And suddenly, these three young men, basically insignificant, of no great political importance to him, prove to him that his golden image is worthless. Just like that. They throw them in the fire, and there appears then, amongst that those three men, another one. Walking with them in the fire, God promises to be with us and to literally, walk with us through the difficulties, through the hard times, through the suffering times, through the good times. But He is there. He is there to walk with us through the fire. God is not some universal presence. He is the Most High God, but He is also the Most Nigh God. He is with us. It's the nearness and the sympathy of that experience of Jesus walking there with those three Hebrew men in the fire with them. I don't know what that does for you, but it makes me feel like God is near. He's close by. He's standing next to me. He's sitting next to you. He's ready to walk with you through the hard times of life. It breeds assurance, doesn't it? Sense of security. And in this story, we find that the three Hebrew worthies, not only did they have faith to believe that God would walk with them through the fire, but they also believed that He would save them. They believed that the God who walks with them would also carry them through the fire and would save them. The power of deliverance. Message of deliverance is here. Though we pass through the fire, we will not remain in the fire. I don't know what kind of a fire you're passing through. We all have our little experiences in life periodically, and we feel like we're passing through fire. But you will not remain in that fire. My God is able to save you. My God is able to carry you through. My God is able to walk with you through that storm, through that fire. He is able to bring you through and take you out the other side. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about this one. This is the one that came to my mind as I was preparing to conclude my sermon preparation. Would you enter a fiery furnace to meet Jesus? Would you? Would you walk into a fire, a fiery furnace, if you knew that you would meet Jesus? All of us, as I said before, have our fiery furnaces. And sometimes it's in those times of fiery disappointment, of fiery pain, of fiery loneliness, or whatever it is that you're struggling with, that we find Jesus. Jesus of the fiery furnace. Mina was a young girl living in the island of Borneo. And she was a sweet, loving person by nature and was always kind to people and went out of her way to help people. And one day a missionary came to her village and said, we're going to hold a meeting. We'd like to invite you to come to the meetings. And her father had no interest in going to any Christian meetings. He was truly devoted to his idols, to his heathen gods. And he forbade her, don't you dare go to that meeting. Don't you dare set foot in that meeting. I forbid you. You're my daughter. You will obey me. And that night, she snuck out and went to the meeting. When she came home, her father was very angry. And he said, "You've disobeyed me, and I'm going to teach you a lesson." And he took red-hot brands from the fire and burned the bottom of her feet so she couldn't walk. And he said, "There you go. Now you try walking to the meetings." The next night, Mina got up. She crawled all the way to the meetings. Because there in those meetings, she found the Lord Jesus Christ. She found someone who loved her, someone who cared for her. And not long after that, she was finally baptized. She accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And she found peace and joy and happiness in her life. Conviction is a powerful force to contend with, isn't it? And I ask you this morning, are you convicted? Do you love Jesus? Will you follow Him wherever He leads? But it's not popular today to have strong convictions. We have to be politically correct. Because what if everything you believe, as one commercial on TV says, what if everything you believe was wrong? Wow. People would laugh at you. Better to stay half-baked and sort of lukewarm. Don't you think that's easier? Stay in the gray areas of life. Be prepared to change your mind at a moment's notice. I would say no. This thing I know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He died on the cross for the remission of my sins. And He rose from the grave and overcame death and dying. And He ascended into heaven. And He is my Lord, reigning on the throne in heaven. And He's coming back to take me home someday. This I believe. And because I believe that, I am convinced I will walk through the fire to meet Him. Will you?